Just a little bit tired from traveling. It seems like Betty and I have been traveling for days and weeks now, and just continually. But we're certainly glad to be back at Little Bethlehem, be back home with the brothers and sisters in Christ, climbing over the boat, up and down and in and out and over and under. It becomes a real task after about a month. But anyway, we have got the victory over it. It's in excellent condition. Satan fought us with it, but we conquered it by faith in Christ. Brother, we've got some folks by the name of Shava and Josselman, is it? Is that correct? Okay. Yeah. Would you tell us your name so we'll be sure, brother? Okay, good. And I believe these folks are from California, is that correct? What part of California? Anaheim. I've been to Anaheim. I've preached around in a number of places there along the California coast, from Los Angeles on down to Placentia and Bell Garden, a number of places. How have you appreciated these folks being with us? I think that's wonderful, don't you? Certainly give you a hearty invitation to Little Bethlehem and appreciate so much you folks coming by to be with us. Brother David Hauser isn't here, is he? David's not here. Now, David's a real fine person. I had David on my mind yesterday, I believe it was. Oh, I see. He invited you down. Well, we certainly do appreciate you folks being with us. You know, when you travel all the time, you're so grateful when you come in to the areas of the home site. Even before you get to Little Bethlehem, as you start returning, there's something that's inspiring about it. And it's kind of like leaving home on vacation, you know. You leave home on vacation and you're so glad to go off on vacation. But then after a few weeks of vacation, home is such a vacation just to get back home. And I thank the Lord because it is so inspiring to me to be able to come back to Little Bethlehem and meet my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And to see just what kind of enthusiasm they've had since we've been gone as to world evangelism and winning souls for Christ Jesus. I know that you have had enthusiasm, and of course some of it shows even as far as distant places, because when we're off in distant places, the attitude and the respond, you know, coming from here is so generous and so wonderful that it makes me to know for sure that you have been interested in preaching the gospel and helping needy people. Glad to have our brother Lord down. He might have been here since I've been gone, but I haven't seen him in a good while, so we're glad to have him here with us this morning. As I said, everything is real well in the areas where we were at as far as the work. I see Brother James Isaac coming in this morning. It's good to see James. See Sister Keys up here too. I hadn't noticed her, but I see her here. We're certainly glad to have her. I don't see Larry, but we're certainly glad to have her here with us. I appreciate every one of you, those that are local and those that come from abroad to be with us. We always appreciate having you here in the congregation. Thank God for every one of you. Our brother and sister from California, we certainly appreciate them being here with us. That's a long, long trip. And Betty was out there, Betty and I, that is, not too long ago. And that's a long, long trip. We've been to California numbers of times, and we've enjoyed every trip. California seems to be different from all the other states. There's something refreshing about it, and there's something that, especially in the early morning, I don't know how the smog is there now, but aside from the smog, if you can catch it just before the smog, it's just kind of a haven-like. It's just so beautiful and so refreshing. You got a little saying in California that if you ever go there, you'll come back again. And sure enough, I did. I went there and went back again a number of times. So we thank God for the wonderful, wonderful people of God and the wonderful places that God has made throughout the world. We've been in such beautiful places throughout the world. I think while we was down in St. John Island, it was so beautiful. So beautiful. And I just wanted my people to be able to see it. It was so lovely. There's nothing more lovely than a Christian. Did you know that? Nothing more lovely. There is nothing in the world, not anything, though it hath much glamour, and though it might be great and outstanding in the eyes of the people, there is not anything in the world, not any position, from the king on down, that has the equality of sonship and of being daughters in Christ. Sons and daughters in Christ, that's the highest calling that's ever been given to mankind. Not one dignitary in the world is really considered good enough to dust your shoes off. Did you know that? The greatest king that ever lived, with all of the power of wealth and with all of the brilliance, is not qualified just to wash your feet. So, being like that, the Lord Jesus himself came down from glory and washed man's feet to show the high place of his greatness and his significance in the earth in the sight of Almighty God. So it's wonderful to be a Christian, just to be a child of God and to know that you have eternal life, eternal strength, eternal happiness, youth, and wealth from now on. There's no question about it, it's from now on. So we're glad. We're just glad to be a Christian. I'm so thankful just to be a Christian. Down at the place where we've been for quite a while, I think we must have stirred something up in that area. In that particular place, especially at the dock, there where they dock the boats, men are hard and callous, some out to sea 30 and 50 days at a time, maybe longer. And they're hard and callous, and they curse, and they drink, and they're fretful, they're short-tempered, you know. And it's just like stepping into a den of snakes. But by the help of God, through the Lord's kindness and charity, through the brethren, and through the words of God and our efforts, the place turned into a beautiful place. And even the man that owned the dock, that is the one that leases the dock, that's in control of it, before we left, we had him converted over, and he was stirred up, and he was sitting reading one of our books, The Time is Fulfilled. He was reading it just as we started to leave, along with some of the others. And a great businessman from over in Ohio, that he's real wealthy. He has a big faith there that reaches out over the highway. He's got a supermarket, and he's got a drugstore, and I don't know what all he's got, a bakery, but he's wealthy. He come in with this big, super beautiful boat. God stopped him there long enough for us to convert him over. And though the man was wild with his cursing and his talking and act like he didn't know there was such thing as God, even though he was in that kind of condition when we left, he looked at me and Betty, he said, "God bless y'all." And told me how that he prayed, you know, and his son that was in the same condition with him, he was telling me how he prayed for his wife's safety back and that she had to fly back home. But on and on it went with numbers of hard, callous people. And then the ex-president out of Nicaragua, I believe it is, he came into that area, and he and his son, Alfonso, Fernando, some of them, they pressed on us to come and take lunch with them or be in their home for a while. And at first we kind of evaded the issue because I had so much I had to do, I just didn't see how I could do it. But as it was late at night, not real late, but it was over in the night when I'd finished some of the chores that I had, and we decided to go over and fellowship them some. And of course, they greeted us, you know, by breaking out the wine, and a special German wine, they said, and they broke out the wine, and they set everything in order, and they got the music going, and they were utterly disappointed because I didn't participate. But after a little bit, they kind of got over that, and we had a lot of fellowship. And I talked to him and his son about the things of God. As a matter of fact, his son had been associated with some of the famous groups of music, and he looked like he was expert in playing his instrument. But anyway, in talking to them about God, I convinced them that Jesus is the chief cornerstone and that he is the ultimate of life, and that with all of the things that we could have or all of the places that we could obtain unto, that was the bright spot of living. And of course, they were just literally confounded. But after a while, they began to absorb the things that we were saying, and it was a wonderful, wonderful thing. As a matter of fact, the man that was in control of the dock, this particular president that I'm speaking of, or this individual, he owned that big fish company there, which was tremendous, and he also owned the dock. But the man that was in charge of it had been in charge of it for quite a while. He said to one of the individuals that was with us, and they passed it on to me, he made the statement, he said, "I hope that as much good has been done to the ship, our ship that is, as has been done to this dock since you folks have been here." So really tremendous as to what God had done in the behalf of the operation. And on we could go and tell many things. It's so beautiful. Alfonso, the son of the president, this particular person had been shot 6 times by 45. They had captured him, hijacked the plane, and captured him in Costa Rica. They wanted fuel to get on over to where they were going, Cuba, wherever it was. And the Costa Rican president refused it. And they told him, said, "Well, we've got an individual or the son of a person that's of renown and of high standing," and said, "We're going to shoot him if you don't give us fuel." Well, the Costa Rican president, whether he used wisdom or didn't use wisdom, you know, I think we all think that we can do things a little different. I believe I could have, but he said, "Well, you just have to shoot him." He said, "Start shooting." He said, "I'm not going to give you the fuel." And sure enough, they started to shoot, and Alfonso told me that he was just sitting over here in the plane and said he was pointed out by one of his schoolmates. Said that was the thing that hurt him so much. One of the boys that he'd come up with in school for years, he found out to be a communist betrayer, and said he betrayed him and pointed him out, and the man turned and shot him 6 times with a 45. And he said he shot 7 times, I think, in one buzz by his ear. So close, he said it affected his hearing. But he showed me where he'd been shot, and he'd just been shot just one place right after another. It's torn up and then into the arm here. And God worked a miracle for him to continue to play his guitar. He's fantastic in playing an instrument. And he told me how that he was laying there in his blood, you know, and he's lying there on the floor. And he told me what an awful ordeal it was. And he said he tried to get the man's gun. Said before he went down, he walked over, said he took his blood that was running all down him. I said he walked over to the man that shot him before he went down, and said he just took his hand and just wiped blood all over him, just like that. Said the man had on a white shirt that shot him. He said the next thing you know, he was down. But he told how much blood that he lost and how that he tried to get the gun. Said if he could have got the gun, he'd have killed the man. Even though he'd been shot as many times as he was, he said, "I intend to kill him." But he said, "I told him before I went out," so I told him, said, "You're a coward," said, "You shot me and I didn't even have a gun." And said, "At least you could just shoot me and finish me off, or you could at least give me the gun and let me finish myself off." He said, "Whereas if I'd have got the gun, I'd have finished him off." He said, "I intend to shoot him because he was fixing to kill a little boy, I believe, or somebody. Yeah, a little child." He said he really intended to finish him off or kill him. So he said that the man perceived that and wouldn't let him have the gun, and told him, said, "No," said, "you are an American capitalist." They call him a capitalist pig. And said, "You die slow." So he said the man would neither shoot him to finish the killing or, you know, to get him out of his misery or whatever. And he told what an awful ordeal it was. And then he heard somebody come in and use some horrible cursing and called him some bad name as he lay there on the floor, said he could hear it. He told him, throw him out of here. And they took him, and he said they throwed him, I don't know whether it was on a big plane or what, but whatever it was down a flight of stairs. I don't know whether it was to the outside or in another part of the plane or what, but said they throwed him down the steps, and he landed down there. The ones that picked him up thought he was dead, but when they got him, they found out that he was still alive and took him to the hospital. And he said just before this, he said a light came over him and said something come over his face, a real bright light. And said he heard a voice and said, this voice said, do you know who I am? And said he believed that it was God. He said, if you're who I think you are, I wish you'd get me out of here. And said the voice spoke and said, I can't help you unless you believe. Said, if you believe, said, I can help you. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I believe. And he said, with that, things begin to take place. And said, all of a sudden, he found himself in the hospital and being cared for. And he told how that there was fixed, doing an autopsy or something on him. They thought he was dead even after he got there. Something happened, they thought he was dead. But said as they started to plunge in the knife or whatever, he reached up and had enough strength to catch their hand and stop them. And with that, they began to minister to him. But honestly, folks, he's a big, healthy, robust-looking fella that you'd think never in his life was he sick. He told me, he said, Brother Pike, he said, you know, I never did have any sicknesses or any problems like sickness before the shooting. And said, strangely enough, though I went through a horrible nightmare, he said, I still don't have any sickness or any problems. And you know, that's really something, folks. That has to be a great miracle. And because you get shot one time with a 45 and that's it. But you couldn't imagine, you know, going through that. He said, I was crucified like Jesus. Said, the only thing is I was crucified with bullets. But could you believe that with all of that experience, that his dad was just as heathenistic as he could be? You just couldn't hardly believe it. And even he, though he had been shot and though he'd had that experience, still wasn't walking with Christ. Neither was his brother or the family. Powerful money men. Very powerful. As a matter of fact, they wanted to involve me in their business of making money. And they had a real deal they offered me. Would have been a real money-making deal. But I told them, I said, I'm not interested in making money. I said, what if you make money? I said, Solomon said, you make it and leave it to a fool. I said, to squander it away. I said, because unless Jesus hurries on down, I said, all of you are going to die anyway. And the dad was just so heathenistic, he couldn't hardly absorb what I was saying. He just couldn't get a hold of it. And I told him, I said, you know what you need to do? I said, you need to forget about making money and all of these things and prestige and whatever, and you need to give your heart, mind, soul, everything, and love him with all of your strength and with all of your mind and with all of your heart. And he just kind of looked at me with his, you know, his drink in his hand, and he pondered and he looked at me. First, he just looked like he couldn't get his bearings. It sounded so wild to him. But he said, you know, he said, that's something that you should think of me like that. I said, well, you could be a real testimony for Christ. Really do something for God. And you know, this is true, folks. It doesn't matter what you have. You may be a leader. You may be a great lord in the land. You may be a king, a president, but really it doesn't amount to anything. You may have a super intelligence, but it doesn't amount to anything. The thing that we've got to keep in mind is that everyone goes into the earth, or that is, they meet death, and they are buried somewhere or consumed somewhere, like this Gandhi, is that her name? The leader of India. While we were having our crusade in Bombay, I felt sure that she's going to run into trouble, and I mentioned to my wife and some of them that God was going to deal harshly with her because her and Castro was hugging on each other, and she had turned to some communistic support from out of Russia. and had the people all shook up. But I noticed that they burned her body. That is, there came the time of the consummation. And though she had great prestige, and I suppose there was celebrities probably from around the world, but it didn't do any good. I think her own guard or somebody shot her that was close to her. But that means that it doesn't matter, folks, whether we're small in the sight of the world or whether we're great in our own eyes or if we're real, genuine dignitaries, whatever it might be. When death comes, that's it. When the Lord calls, that's it. We've got to pay the price and the penalty for it unless we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. So I told the fellow there, I said, what you need to do is forget about all of that and serve God. And that's the way I see it. I believe that we should forget about everything except our service to Christ. Well, I want to say again that it's good to be here, and we could just go on talking, saying things. I'd like to read just a little bit from the Bible this morning, a little bit of scripture. I would first like to say that I am grateful for those that went down into the area with me to help me with the boat. Some of the men worked real hard, and they didn't have the best, and didn't have the greatest of convenience. Though we did try to provide for them and do what we could, yet some of them accepted a little inconvenience on their part to be able to stay. And, there's just a number of them that was down there with us. You know them. Most of you are aware of those that went down. But I thank God for those that did tarry with me and take the cross, because it really helped me. You know, it's so easy, folks, to take the plush side of life and the gullible side of life. It's so easy. The easiest thing that a man ever done is fall after fame and popularity and money, prestige, and those kind of things. He can do that so easily. Whereas the Bible warns against that, saying not to seek riches, not to fall after riches. It said, for some in doing this has pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But it tells us to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to seek the kingdom of God, and all of the other things will be added unto us. But God can give just a little bit of riches to some folks, just a little bit. And they get haughty, they get arrogant, they lose their simplicity, and they just cut themselves off from eternal life and wealth to the blessings of God. But whereas the Bible uses the terms, the meek shall inherit the earth, if a person can latch on to the things of God, hold fast to them, and believe God, and just be simple, and just be plain, be just a good Christian, a good neighbor. That is to take Christ as your example, and to have the attitude and the atmosphere about you as he did. Folks, if you can do that, God will bless you with the spiritual blessings that he promised, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He'll bless you with physical health, and he'll bless you with the natural substance of the earth. And as I often use the terms, he'll give you the threefold blessing that Jesus died for you to have. He'll give it to you, and he'll do great, wonderful things for you. But some had to return, as I said, to take care of some things, and with some it was perhaps necessary that they do that. But I praise those that stayed with me. I praise you this morning in the sacrifice and effort. Whereas Paul said, in a good thing I praise you. So I praise you in that this morning, glorifying Christ within you, knowing that the perseverance, the diligence, the talents, the skills, whatever, and that the angel said, Daniel, I come to give you skill, knowing that all those things come from God, even the skill that Bezalel had and the others as they worked under the leadership of Moses. Let's read Psalm 73. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn over to Psalm 73. You know, I sure hope now that we're back for a day or two, a few days, that we can get together and do something for Jesus. I want to do something for God, don't you? Let's do something for the Lord. You never know how close the time is for you. You never know. You know, it might look like that it's far off so far as you crossing over, but it could be before the service is over that some of you may cross over. Or you can't go by age. You can't go by how long you've been here. As a matter of fact, it comes to my mind that while Betty and I was away, I believe Brother Metter's son-in-law and his brother had a dispute, and the son-in-law's brother killed him. And I know that that's probably two or three cases that I've heard of as of late where brothers have killed each other. And I've heard of a couple of cases in the past months where dads kill their own sons because of being upset. So you never know when you're going to leave. All right. Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not troubled as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, those are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generations of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are from thee shall perish. For from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why does thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pastor? Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed. This Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt, lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. That's reading a good bit of the book of Psalms here, Psalms 73. I want you to notice something. David uses the terms that there are no bands in their death. He uses the terms they are not troubled as other men are troubled. Now, I know that you've wondered about this. I know that you've wondered about it. They are corrupt, speak wickedly concerning oppression. Have you ever noticed that they, David said, are corrupt? and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. If you'll notice, you can talk to people that are extremely wealthy and wicked, and they make a joke of the things that you tell them when you give them a warning. See, because they don't experience the things of hurt and woe and misery. Most of them are cared for by medical means if there is any problems. And it's right at their finger touch. They can afford it. No pains, no problems to that extent. They're kept in real good condition. But people that are not as fortunate as they are, people that are less fortunate, they go through a lot of problems, a lot of heartaches, a lot of woes, and things that could be taken care of physically so far as some disease. They cannot catch it in the early stages a lot of time because they don't have the money. They don't have the wealth. The doctors, they put them off. If they go to the clinic or wherever, they give them a shot and a pill, and that's about it, unless they really covered, you know, in a great way with an insurance, and insurance is getting higher and higher to where you can't hardly afford it. That is the average person. So then, as David said, the wicked are in good standing so far as the world is concerned. They have everything that heart could wish for. When it comes to oppression, they speak lightly. They have the very desire of their heart. Everything. Whatever they want, they don't keep themselves back from it. They just get it. They have it. It's given to them. And then you look at it as David did and you wonder, you say, oh God, why is this? And then you find yourself being a little critical if you're not careful. Well, that is, you feel like, well, I've got a right to say this, you know, about somebody that's done wrong, and then all of a sudden your heart pricks you. And you think, well, this is too hard for me. What is this? I can't even pass my opinion and my judgment. And yet I know they're wicked. Whereas you can go to them, you can reprove them, you can say things to them, but not about them. You have to leave them alone. Why is that? It is because it is the land of Esau. We are passing through the land of Esau. God has made Satan the prince of this world. He owns it, and he offered everything in it to the Lord Jesus if he would fall down before him and worship him. But God has given it to the world, and it belongs to the people of the world. The world loveth its own. And Satan is the power of control. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's in control. And the Bible tells us that he takes the children of disobedience into his control at his very will and his very desire. He just takes them into his control and he does like he wants to with them. Satan can catch a son of God or a child of God on the highway traveling, find him weary, and he'll put a person in the front of the car that will just aggravate the life out of that son of God. And maybe the person that's driving before them won't even be aware that there is a hidden power that's controlling him to cause him to do that. He won't be aware a lot of times that he's aggravating the man back of him. But the Bible speaks of the devil wearing out the saints of God. And through all kind of things in the world that we could enumerate, he wears them out. It's even like the man that had control of the dock where we were at. He said, you know, said, there's something, said, I can't figure this thing out. He said, every time I start talking to you, said, I feel better, said, I feel good. Said, I love to come around you, and said, I watch when you're not busy so I can come around and talk with you. So was the case with numbers of them. But he said, you know, there's this something, it seems to me like there's some unseen force that always pulls me away. Said, somebody's got to see me, or the telephone rings, or something's going on. Said, it just looks like there's some unseen power that tries to keep me away from you. See, there is an unseen power, both good and bad. There is an unseen power that is good, and there is an unseen power that's bad. We sing the song, Invisible Hands Shall Guide Me and Show Me the Way. You know, there are good powers in the world that you can't see, but yet they're present. They're really not in this world. They're in another dimension. But they're in this world so far as communication. We can communicate with them. There are good angels that come from heaven, that come from God. That is to say, comes from the other dimension. And they come into this dimension that we're in. And then there's bad spirits. There's evil spirits that's in another dimension. And they can come into this dimension to where you are at. And there are people in the world that are spiritual that can communicate with these angels, both good and bad. There are people that are in the world today, they are spiritual. Paul spoke in one place of being spiritual. So I would that you were spiritual. I'd like to speak unto you as unto spiritual people. A lot of people are not carnal, they're spiritual. And they think on spiritual things, and they meditate in the laws of God day and night. And they don't care about the riches and the things of this world. All they want to do is think about God and that other world. And their treasures are in heaven, and their meditation is day and night in Christ. And all of their thinking and their desire and their ambition is in that world, and all their treasures are laid up in heaven. So they are spiritual. They want to do spiritual things. But on the other hand, there are people that are not spiritually good in this world. And they can communicate with those powers. In the Old Testament teachings, we find out that God would have them put to death if they could communicate with the spiritual world, unless they were Christians. Because he didn't want any communication with that world. He didn't want any kind of power present among the people except his power. And if there was a sorcerer or anything that could communicate with those powers, God would have him killed, witches, whatever. God would have them killed because he didn't want the communication. But nevertheless, in the days of grace, it makes allowance for everybody. And that means that the witches and the devils and the sorcerers of all kind, they're communicating with that world. Maybe not like you would think. You know, we think of a witch as somebody that sits down, you know, with a little pot and some kind of a strange stuff that they put together. And we think of them, you know, in a bewitching sort of a way. But Paul used it in a different way. He said, "Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth?" And he tells us that rebellion and stubbornness is the same as idolatry and witchcraft. So then you can communicate with another world by just giving your body and your mind to a source. I can communicate with God by just giving my thoughts and my mind to the Word of God. And the more I think on the Word of God, the more that my mind will transformate. Paul said, "Be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind." Or that is, transformate into that other dimension. Jesus stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, and not only did he transform his mind into another world, but he transfigured his body into another dimension and appeared there in glory to where those that were spiritual could see him. So then you can surrender your thoughts, maybe not willingly in the sense that you don't intend it that way. But you can think about riches, and you can think about prestige, and you can think about pride. And the Bible speaks of Satan being the king of pride. And you can become proud, and you can become haughty, and you can become careless. And you can become cold and indifferent toward the things of God. And the first news we know, we're transformated into that dimension and into that realm, and we find ourselves completely absorbing something that we never intended to have fellowship with, something that we didn't know anything about, and we find that we're completely being swallowed up by that power until that power is controlling our lives and motivating our deeds in the earth. And if you don't watch, the first thing that comes along, you find yourself telling a little white lie, they call it. And you find it convenient when you transact for something that's going to be beneficial in your behalf. You find it convenient to cut a corner or to kind of laugh and joke a little bit as you and the man gets together to bypass the government or whatever it might be to twist things around just a little bit for your convenience. Like somebody a few days ago, I was trying to transact concerning some land, and this person kind of looked over at me and winked and let me know what they was doing, you know, about the contract and had it all fixed out. And she was talking to somebody else on the telephone over here that had the properties and cunningly working both ends against the middle. And I thought, yeah, you're just as shrewd as you can be. And you think that you're going to get close to me to get money out of me while you deceive her on that end. But I've got another thought in mind. So when they got the contract ready and got everything ready, and I saw what they had done, I just politely informed them an hour or so later that the whole deal was off, that I didn't want it. So she lost everything. You understand what I'm saying? We find it convenient as people to manipulate a little bit and to have a little engineering here and there to work things to our own gullible desire. We make it work out to where it will be for our desire. But you know, folks, if we're going to communicate with the right spirit in the right world, in the right dimension, we're going to have to take the other way around. Jesus' outlook was, I'll wash your feet, and I'll give myself to you, and I'll die in your behalf, and I'll be interested in the welfare of another. And I'll do everything in my life to give my life, or in my lifetime, to give my life to you and to yours, that you might have the abundance of living, and I'll just take the other way out, and I'll die in your behalf. I'll suffer for your sins. You know, God wants us to be happy. It is God's perfect will that we prosper and be in health. It is God's will. And all of these conflicts that we run into that David spoke of, it isn't God doing that to us. Though David asked why that the wrath of God burned against his people or burned against us. But see, it wasn't God's desire. It wasn't God's wrath burning against him to the extent that God wanted it that way. But God's wrath was burning against sin, against evil, against our lowly state of life. God's anger was burning against that which was repulsive to him. Because we're born into the image of sin, and we come into this world in the image of sin. And all of our desires is toward carnal things, which is at enmity with God. And God wanting our mind, and God wanting our spirits, God is trying to reach us and get to us. So then his anger was burning, not against David, because the body is the temple of the Lord. But it was burning against the infiltration that was in the temple and in the mind and in the life. And David couldn't differentiate. He couldn't understand. It bothered him. He couldn't understand it. He would look at the wealth and the rich. Those, of course, that was evil. Not wealthy people, it was godly people, for David was rich himself. Abraham was exceedingly rich. But those that were wicked, David couldn't seem to enjoy his wealth the way he wanted to. And why was that? Because of the thing that Solomon spoke of. Vanity and vexation of my spirit. Get a new car, what will it be? You'll say, I'll enjoy this, but it's really vexation of your spirit. See, it's just a vexation. I could go through some things here and mention a few things and show you how that it really is vexation. You think, oh no, but I can prove to you that it is. And when you sit and listen at it, you say, yes, that's right, it really is. I've been through those very things. But see, you get a new home, you get a parcel of ground, you get whatever you want, get money in the bank, get security. See, and it's vexation of your spirit. Take a brand new car, ride down the road, say from here to California or somewhere else. And most likely, you'll pass a half a dozen hitchhikers or more. And there you'll want to pick them up, and you don't want to pick them up, and you don't know whether they're murderers or you don't know what. I picked up many of them, I'm sure you have. But there you are just vexing the life out of you. You can't enjoy your convenience even in that one way. Because you know that you're passing them up, and you feel you might pass up somebody that's needy or Christian or Christ, as we say. And that's a vexation. You put money in the bank and you think, I've got a little security now. Poverty won't be hounding me all the time. If I have a problem, I'll take care of it. Something happens to my car. So you pack away a little bit. And the first news you know, you get a brochure or you get a magazine or you get something and you're staring at a picture where a little boy or girl is just literally starving to death. It's just like skin pulled over their bones. And you're vexed, and you think, well, I got money in the bank, and they're starving. I've got money. And then you get to thinking about God. See, Christians do that. That's the way Christians are. But now a sinner, a person that doesn't love God, a person that's wicked, wouldn't even think about that at all. They'd just pass that up, tear it up, throw it away, and say, what's that got to do with me? Let them take care of that. So you see, what David was saying is that it doesn't matter what you get in your lifetime. It's vanity and vexation of the spirit. Solomon said it's all vanity. All of it vexes me, he said. Every bit of it's vexation of my spirit. All that I've got And the Bible said he just went about despairing of life. Another thing was he kept thinking, I'm going to leave it to a fool. I'm going to leave it to a fool. I've had wisdom. I've took travail. I've been very, very careful, you know, to build the things that I've built. I've observed many things to obtain this wisdom. I took much time to meditate. And I built this great empire. And now look, I'm going to die. And I'm going to leave it to a fool. Who knows but what it'll be a fool. And sure enough, his son lost 10 tribes just that quick. After Solomon's death, 10 tribes was taken away from him because of his foolishness, not having wisdom, listening to the wrong voice. Well, I said that to say this. God doesn't want you sick, folks. He doesn't want me sick. He doesn't want us in poverty. He doesn't want us to be vexed. It's not God's will for us to be like that or to do those things to us in punishment. It's not God's will. You would say, well, Brother Pike, how then can we have it? I've told you many times, and I tell you again this morning, if you've got riches, don't set your heart and affection on riches. If you have things in this world, don't get your mind on it. The Bible said we serve God with the mind. You can have everything that you want. Paul said to have carnal things is not wrong, but to be carnally minded is death. He doesn't care how much riches you've got. But there's one thing that you cannot do. Though you have carnal things, you cannot be carnally minded. Your mind must be in God. Your meditation must be in God. Your admiration must be upon spiritual things. Your conversation has to be in heaven instead of in the earthly dimension as to the monetary values of this life. So then you've got to be spiritually minded. You've got to be godly minded. You've got to think about God. You've got to talk about God. Talk about the needy and world evangelism and those things that pertain to the establishing of God's kingdom in this earth. And if you do that, God will just multiply. He'll bless and he'll cause your cup to run over. Don't get haughty. Get more humble. Get more sincere. Get more meek. Share more than you ever shared. Don't be gullible and don't get greedy. And every time God increases in your life, for the capacity of your living, don't get greedy and start saying, well, I'll save an extra dollar, or I'll get me an extra car, or I'll get a little finer home, or whatever. Don't do that. Share with God. Share with the needy. Share with the hungry. Give to Christ. And in doing this, your cup will run over, and you'll have 10 times what you ordinarily would have had. Now you say, Brother Pike, you don't really know that. Yes, I do know that because my cup, as I say, runs over. I have to share with the world. I share with people around the world and still have more than I know what to do with. And that's no exaggeration. So then, I don't bother anybody. I don't solicit for anything. I don't ask anybody for anything. But by faith in God, God gives it to me. So then, I know that it works because I put it to the test. The Bible said, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. So I put it to the test. See, God does not want you to be sick. Sickness is of the devil. All sickness is of the devil. And God doesn't want you to be sick. Now, you may be sick because you've given your body to God without reservation of heart. And the thing that you did, the endeavor that you made was godly. And the thing that caused you to be sick was godly in the sense of your active doings toward Christ. But the sickness itself is of the devil. The devil is fighting you. When you are sick, God does not make you sick. You know, a lot of people stay sick and stay in bondage because they don't know how to differentiate between the right and the wrong. And they don't know what to do. In their minds, they blame God with what's going on. This was the problem with David. David said, will your anger burn against us forever? See, he didn't have the understanding that we've got today. He didn't have the Holy Ghost in his heart. The Holy Ghost had not yet been given. See, though the Holy Ghost was present with them, signifying as to the times of the suffering of Christ and the coming things, yet he had not been personified in the sense of his body, in the sense of the image that was to control the universe. So then David didn't understand. And he said, I just didn't understand. He said, I was envious at the wicked. I thought, well, they're enjoying their wealth and I can't enjoy anything. And he said, I was envious. He said, but when I went to the sanctuary of God and I began to listen to the word of God and I began to increase in the wisdom of God and I began to understand the end of the wicked, he said, before then my feet almost slipped because of being envious. He said, but I then began to understand their end.
And I saw that God had set them in slippery places. That is to say, if you are without chastisement, then are ye bastards. For the Bible said all of the children of God are partakers of chastening. And to be zealous and repent, all of this opposition that comes to us is to keep us away from the fire. When the little fellow burns his finger on the heater, then he knows to stay away from it. See, all of those things are to indoctrinate us with wisdom to the extent that once we get burned, once we get stung, we stay away from that thing. But see, the wicked did not get burned, neither did the wicked get stung. So then they go headlong, gullibly into the web of the spider, and after a while they're so entangled they can't get out of it. So this is what David was saying. See, I'm chasing all the day long, and all of these things that seems to be what I want in the natural only prove to be pricks in my side, and they hurt me, and they bother me. And yet it was for David's chastening. It was for David's correction. It was for David's molding. You know, if you took silver, if you took some kind of metal, and you melted it down until it just poured like water, and you had a little old mold out here, you know, you may have it carved out as to the likeness of an arm or finger or whatever. When you poured that hot metal into that mold, it would meet opposition in certain places. Now, if you just had a scooped out hole and you just poured it in, there wouldn't be any opposition. It'd just go into one round ball or whatever you had there. But if it had different curvatures and whatever, it would meet opposition. So that it would back off here and go this way, and back off here and go this way. And eventually, when the whole thing was put together, you'd take it out, it would be an image. It would be something, it would be becoming, it would be something to cherish. But the other wouldn't be nothing but just a big, you know, a mass of nothing. It wouldn't portray anything. You understand what I'm saying? So then God has taken us and put us into a mold. He has melted us down and He has poured us into a mold that we might meet opposition in all different areas of our life until we conform to the perfect image of the man-child, even Jesus Christ. The Bible said we're ordained to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And so then that is what God is doing. But God doesn't want that opposition to break us. He doesn't want that opposition to tear us down. He doesn't want that opposition to discourage us when we can't get over the hump. He wants it to mold us. He doesn't want us to yield to opposition in the sense of the force of evil. He wants us to conquer it. But see, He wants us to go the way that He has ordained for us to go, to the extent that He's done the carving. And He wants the molten lava or the melted lava, whatever it might be that we would liken our lives unto, He wants it to roll and move into that direction. It may come out as a nice, beautiful ring with, you know, you may have diamonds or whatever on your finger, earrings or whatever, you know, that's attractive in the world. But it took melting down and putting it into the right kind of mold to get that. And it took the craft of them that have the ability and the skill of what they're doing to mold whatever is priceless and beautiful that is the treasure to you. It took somebody to do that. It took wisdom to do that. It took understanding to do that. So then when we think of these things, we don't want to give up. When we meet opposition, don't get discouraged. Just say, now, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried to go this direction and I can't find peace and it just won't work out right. And the Bible says all of the paths of God are peace. So I'm going to just back up here. I'm going to turn this way. Or I'm going another direction because there's got to be a way to get through the thing. There's got to be a way to conquer it because children of God are always ordained to conquer. They're never at any time in their life ordained to failure. God will not pervert a man in his cause. God will not resist a man that's trying to accomplish a purpose. God will not do it. God will not tempt you. You know, let's think of it just like this, for instance. We think of Jesus, just to get a thought across. We think of Jesus, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, met all kind of opposition, just continually. A man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. We say, sure. We know that Jesus was a man of sorrow. We know that He was a man that was acquainted with grief. Therefore, that's why we submit like we do when all of these things come upon us. We just say, well, it's just like the Lord. He had to go through this too, so we just submit to it. But folks, a lot of times we don't understand See, it is true that we do know that Jesus was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. But the question is, why does a man have grief? Why does a man have sorrow? Isn't it because of sin? Does it come from any other place? Did Adam have any sorrow? Did Eve have any sorrow? Did they have any grief until they sinned? There was no sorrow. It didn't come from God. There was no grief. It didn't come from God. Was there any such thing as death and looking forward to dying and leaving all of your labors? Well, they didn't have to worry about that. Adam didn't have to worry about leaving nothing, neither did Eve, until sin came along. You understand what I'm saying? It is sin that brought it. Where does death come from? I say this so often. Where does death come from? It doesn't come from God. The Bible said God didn't bring death. God didn't instigate death. God didn't give death. But the Bible said that death comes by man. It comes by man. It's man's sin that invites death. It's man's shortcoming and lack of obedience and conformity to the will of God that brings the powers and oppression of death and sickness. So then it isn't God. God is not against us. God doesn't want to hurt this body. This is God's image. This is God's temple. God enjoys his creation through this body. He enjoys eating the apple and eating the banana. He enjoys seeing the little streams ripple by. He enjoys the chirping of the birds in the treetop and the beautiful flowers and the smell and aroma of the sweet shrubs. See, God made this body. He is the fullness of life. It is his desire. Jesus said, I'm the Prince of Life. And I've come to you that you might have this life and that you might have it more abundant, which means filled up and overflowing. That is, you should have life in a great way. You should have it on an eternal basis. And that is without end, and you should have it in an abundance which is filled up and overflowing. That's the way I want you to have life. Not in a little precipitation, you know, of always running into problems, and every time you reach for a rose, you prick your hand on a briar or a thorn. That isn't God's pleasure. But as I say, to mold us, to melt this mind down, to make this mind to go the right way, that this mind may be the mind of God and the mind of Christ. That is to say, God poured out in the mind of Christ that we can have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who, being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. He didn't try to make a reputation for himself. He come down to a humble place in life. And so then is to leave us an example, molding our minds that we might possess all things. Because if we don't have this mind molded after the order of the Lord Jesus, we cannot enjoy our substance around us, nor can we have the things that God has made for us. See, we've got to conform to the laws of God, that we know the rules and regulations of how to govern and control our kingdom and how to keep it alive. This is the problem with Satan. Satan and his people are a bunch of ignoramuses. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. Though they refer to us as being ignorant, the Bible said all of them that are born of God are of a good understanding, but they are ignorant. Though they may be polished in their scholarship, though they may have great degrees from schooling, though they may have riches, yet they are very ignorant, Paul said. Paul, having been on that side of life, though he was great and mighty, equal to almost any of them in the land, yet he knew that that was ignorance, and he said, I count all my learning as dung. Said it was just a waste of time. See, because he came to the real knowledge of God. The Bible said those people are ever learning and never able to find the truth knowledge or come to the knowledge of the truth. So then, those people are ignorant. They think making money is the way. And they just feel that security of money because they're pressed with necessity in this life. Then they look for money security. And as long as they do that, they can't have God's security. Because it takes faith not in the God Mammon, but in the God Jesus Christ. It takes faith in God, whereas you and I utilize our faith toward God. And as a result of that, God's security comes to us. They utilize their talents and their faith or their conviction in the powers of monetary value. And their securities are in that. So then they are warped in their thinking and they are ignorant. And the Bible said their eyes are never open. They never see the true riches. Whereas the Bible said if you're not faithful over the unrighteous mammon as to commit it to God in the sense of utilization, then God will not commit to your trust the true riches. And whereas we understand that if we don't mold our minds as to a surrender toward God, then we can never own or operate this great world. These people that are in the world, that are controlling the world, are ignorant. They are ignorant. Though they appear brilliant, they are ignorant. You say, but Brother Pike, they're doing such great things. I know, so did Nebuchadnezzar and the others. When he walked through the palace and said, look what my hands have gotten me. But he was ignorant. See, and it wasn't long, he was put out with a beast, and his hair grew out, as I say, like the hippies' hair of today, and the nails like claws. In other words, you can find the nails now that you can measure them. Some of them's got them, they already started growing them out like this. I run across some people not too long ago that had long nails like this. See, like beasts, hair like feathers. What is it? It is ignorance, and it is leading them into a power or into the control of a power that is going to dominate their lives. Now you think of this, and you might not never have thought of it like that before, and you might have. But as God showed it to me, let me speak to you. A human body, we say a human body is a great thing. We say this great, wonderful jubilance that we feel in our human body. We have a good time. We go here and we go there and we eat and we drink and do all these great things. We're having a good time, somebody said. But did you know that a human body is a snare? A human body is a trap. It's something like you set for a bird. A human body traps devils. That's what it's set there for. You know, it's young and it's jubilant and it's full of desire, and the human senses is sharp and alert. And so then devils and demons just run to it just like bees to honey. And those devils and those demons, they feel that body. And you have a good time, you drink wine and you revel and you give yourself to the passions and you feel good because you continually give yourself to the human senses and the human relation and passions, and you spend and eat and drink and you're merry. And you say, my, this is living. Now this is real living. And then after a while something happens. You get a pain or you get a headache or the eyes get dim or you get cancer or you get sugar. Or you get some kind of complex situation in your body. And it doesn't get better, it gets worse. And though the physicians try to do something, the Bible said in that day there'll be no healing medicines. And so then the body begins to get, rather than being a great jubilance and a joy, it gets to be a weight, it gets to be a heaviness, it gets to be a cross. You get to the place to where you say, well, I just wish I could die and get out of this thing. Why? Because it is set as a snare to trap devils and demons. And it draws those devils and demons. And when those devils and demons get into that body, then this begins to happen until it gets worse and worse and worse. And instead of a great, wonderful palace of entertainment, it becomes a prison with bars and walls that are impenetrable. So then when it gets to be like that, God just bundles them all up after he catches the devils or the unsightly birds in his snare, and he throws them all into the fire. Throws them all into the fire after he hems them all up. So folks, lest you and I don't fall into that category, let's don't get into that snare. Let's bury that body in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Let's be filled with the life of God, which is the super life. And let's be changed from this mortal creature, from this old snare, into a great, wonderful body of Jesus Christ, one that lives forever and one that's great and mighty, that is the palace of God, or as it's referred to in the scripture, in my Father's house there are many mansions. Let's make this a member of the Father's house as a great mansion for our spirit to dwell in the sense of that great, wonderful, exciting world that God has prepared for us. Let me say this, and I'm going to close in just a few minutes. I'm just going to exhort you a little this morning. But remember, Christ did suffer. But why? How could he suffer? Suffering is because of sin. How could he be a man of grief and of sorrow when that is because of sin? It is simple. One thing, it is my sins that caused him to be like that. It is your sins that caused him to be like that. It is your sins that brought the grief to him and your sins that brought the sorrow to him. He was willing to let me go free that I might not have the grief and I might not have the sorrow, that he himself, being willing, that he himself might bear my cross And that he might, when we say bear my cross, it means take my suffering, because the cross represents suffering. So then he was willing to take my grief and my sorrow and be a man of grief and a man of sorrow, that I might be a man of joy and a man of jubilance and rejoice forevermore in him. And have a good time from now on in the Lord Jesus Christ and his way of life. So then, if we understand, we can triumph victoriously in this life and in the world to come. We can have eternal riches, all because we understand, and we can bring deliverance to people around the world. Those that are in bondage, those that are in trouble, those that are in sorrow, those that are in sickness, we can bring true deliverance to them and see them rejoice and have a good time and be set free from the bondage and the prisons of evil. So then, I said all of that to say this. Paul said, the love of God constraineth me. It constraineth me that I should walk in his way. Well, that is to say, my love for him is so great that it compels me. My love and desire to be like him, it's so great it constrains me or compels me to make my life and my ways conform to his perfect desire. I just have a desire, I have an ambition, I have a drive. That love is so great in me, it just causes me to get up and make an effort toward him, or to do something toward him, to be like him. For the love of God constraineth me, and it keeps me in line with God. So then, the grief that Jesus bore was your grief, and the sorrow that Jesus took with him, it was yours. Surely we esteemed him smitten of God, having borne our grief and our sorrow, and by his stripes we're healed. Though we like sheep all have gone astray, yet God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That is, the iniquity of you and me was laid upon Jesus. And he was bruised for our transgression, and the chastisement of those peaceful paths, or of our peace, was upon him. So then, why should you be in grief? Why should you be sick? Why should you be in sorrow? Why should you be in poverty when he took all of that? He died in poverty. He died in poverty. He dwelt in a cave as a rule. He died in poverty. He lived in poverty, that you might live in splendor and riches and magnificence and glory. See, the only poverty you should ever have, beloved friend, the only sickness that you should ever have, the only sorrow, grief that you should ever have, is at the time when you willingly give yourself to fasting, or denying yourself of substance to give to the needy, or of your own sovereignty as to having give yourself day by day to the cause of Christ and your sickened body, in that the Bible speaks of a man that did not spare himself concerning the will and kingdom of God. He was sick nigh to death because he gave his body without reservation of heart. See, that's the only sickness and sorrow that you should ever encounter. And the sufferings of Christ, to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, that's the way that you know him. Not in sickness and afflictions. Not that way at all. You know, unless it's for his cause, as I say, doing without or exposing yourself to weather conditions or anything else that might bring these severities upon you, because you're doing it for his will. So David said, my feet almost slipped, and I couldn't understand it until I went to the sanctuary and said, there I was told of what it was all about and why it should be the way that it is. But, beloved friend, there's one thing. Jesus does not have an issue with you. He is not against you. You are not repulsive to him. The infiltration of your life is repulsive to him. And when God drove man out of the garden, he only did it for one reason. Not because he wanted to get rid of man. That was his life, his desire. Had he wanted to do that, he would have done it earlier, before the sin came in. But see, when the infiltration came in, the Bible said, now, lest Satan put forth his hand and get a hold of that tree of life, we better get man out of here. Well, that is, it says, lest man put forth his hand and partake of the tree of life and live forever. That is, we better do something. Because if Satan could have gotten to the tree of life, see, which is the mind of Christ, the wisdom of Almighty God, if he could have got to it, he would have known how to keep life forever, keep things going forever. So the only way he can do it now, as we say, is by blackmailing God, in the sense of keeping his children under bondage, where the wisdom of God cannot get to them, and keeping them in darkness and in ignorance. They don't know, you know, like the little story about the eagle that was raised up in the barnyard. It was down there with the chickens, and it didn't know no better until it got big enough to lift itself up out of the barnyard, when he heard the mother scream from up on high and learned that it was a great
mighty bird of the heavens. As a matter of fact, I had a vision last night concerning that, where I was doing like an eagle, making the sounds of an eagle. Also had to do with Brother Al Gonzalez too, the eagle. But I hope you can understand what I'm saying, that we belong to God, and He put man out of the garden simply for one reason. He couldn't fellowship evil and darkness. And He ended that evil and darkness when He withdrew His fellowship from the first man, Adam, to smite him at Calvary and to bring about the resurrection of the second man, Adam, that was not appointed unto death and not repulsive to him, but was very dear to him. Having fulfilled the act of righteousness to bring man back to his bosom, that is to say, by his own beloved Son, Jesus, even the Christ. So today all is well. He was delivered for my offenses, and that ended him. And He was raised for my justification, and I feel good about the whole situation, knowing that I'm justified and have no more sin in my life and no more to die because of His loveliness and His becomingness in the eyes of Christ or God. Thanking the Lord for these benefits, we need to lay hold on the Word and His understanding and believe and not waver, for He's faithful that promised. Come boldly before the throne in the time of need that we might receive that divine help. Have faith in God as you travel so you don't have a wreck. Have faith in God as you give so that He will multiply your substance. Have faith in God in your daily living, in your lifestyle, that demons and devils won't be able to take advantage of you physically and overpower you mentally to the extent of oppression. Folks, let's rejoice for more. Let's have a good time. We're God's folks. We're God's children. He did a lot for us. He did everything that needed to be done. He's given us all things that pertain unto life, whether it's finance, whether it's health, whether it's natural substance, you know, mental freedom, whatever it is, He's given it all to us. Let's just enjoy it. Let's go about thinking like that. And let's realize that all sickness is of the devil, unless it's something that we ourselves have surrendered ourselves to the extent of glorifying God. That is to say, doing something for Him. And we may grow a little weak in prayer or whatever, and Satan gets a lick at us. But the sickness is still of the devil. So then pray to overcome it and go the way of the Lord. Let me say this and I'll close. When you have a sickness that you cannot get rid of, you cannot eradicate, when that thing just stays there and stays there and stays there, it means there's something wrong with your life. Don't forget that now. It cannot be there except for sin. There is something wrong in your life. The Bible said that He will make your sickness of a long continuance if there's something wrong in your life. See, so there's something wrong in your life. You may not see it, and I may not see it, but others will see it. See, there's something wrong in your life. It might be a little gullible desire to lay up a little nest egg, as we say, when you should be feeding the hungry. Whereas the Bible said, if you share with the hungry and the needy, your health shall return unto you speedily. You might say, well, my ministry just won't shine out. My life don't shine out. I mean nothing to no one. But the Bible said, if you'll take the naked into your house and clothe them, that is to say, send some clothes to somebody, take the others into your house to feed them, your light will break forth. The Bible said when the man took Joseph into his house, or when the man took the priest into his house by the wayside, everything they did prospered. Whereas the Bible said concerning the Christian, everything that you do shall prosper. It don't make no difference what it is. Whatever you want to do, it'll prosper. Jesus said it will prosper. For I would above all things that ye prosper, and be in health even as your soul prospers. But when you have something of a long continuance, you need to do something about it. Check up. See if you got gullible. See if you've got selfish. See if you're doing something somewhere that's giving your thought and your time to the natural instead of to the spiritual. And see if you are helping souls or trying to do something that's right to feed the hungry. Just check up again and again. Read the scriptures and check up. And the first news you know, you'll get that thing straightened out. Your faith will register. And your health will come speedily back to you, and you'll have a good time in the Lord. Okay, let's stand together. I'd like to say again that we're grateful. Grateful to be here and grateful for you. Grateful for the opportunity to expound the Word of God, tell you about the lovely things of Jesus. We're filled with ambition, folks. I am an adventurous person. Sister Betty, she'd have been in trouble when she married me if she hadn't been adventurous, because, you know, we're here and there and around and all over. Because I am adventurous for Christ. And I want to do something for God. If I do it in Monroe, if I do it in California, if I do it in Florida, wherever, in Europe, I want to do it. I want to do it. I'm going to do it for Christ. I just have to do it. If I'm on the home front and you want my fellowship,
All you got to do is come to me talking about souls and real, genuine salvation and godly living, and me and you'll be together that quick. But if you're just interested in lands and houses and cars and prestige and, you know, hypocrisy and fictitious living and whatever, yeah, I'll listen to you. I'll tolerate you. But it's really a tolerant to me. I am so bored with it. But people that want to do something for God, if you're ambitious for Jesus, folks, let's get together. Let's do something. You know, a drunkard wants to be with a drunkard, isn't that right? You take a fellow that really drinks, there's nothing he likes better than being with somebody that can guzzle the beer and the wine. But a person that doesn't drink, don't care for drunkenness and all of that vomit, you know, they don't want to be with nobody like that. They don't understand folks like that. Drunkards want folks that understand them. There's an old saying, birds of a feather flock together. And that's pretty good. The old folks had a lot of good sayings. They really do. You know, whatever you are, that's the way that it'll go. Reminds me of something that happened down in Florida while I was there. Mr. Jim Daly. You know, they're having a great festival. Betty and I couldn't even hardly get across the bridge because of it. But I talked to Mr. Jim Daly, and I was kind of shocked. I was talking to him, and he said, you know, said I used to be the mayor here, whereas Roger Newton's the mayor now. And I know Roger too. But he said, I used to be the mayor here, and he said, I'm the one that started these festivals. And I couldn't quite put it together because it was having the parade uptown. A great big parade, and I mean hundreds and thousands of people had poured in there, coming from everywhere. And I thought, well, what in the world is he doing out here and the parade up there? And he's the man that started this thing. And I guess he saw us puzzled, so he continued on. He said, I had the first three festivals myself. He said, I took charge of them because I instigated them. He said it done got all out of hand as far as he was concerned. He said there's too many people coming from different places coming in. So that's too many people for this place, and I ain't even going to the thing. But can you imagine that? You know, I said that to make a point here. Sometimes we instigate things, and sometimes we start things that we don't even be a part of ourselves. When that thing gets to rolling just right, you know, we don't want to be a part of it ourselves. That's bad, isn't it, folks? Sometimes we say things. As the Bible said, if you want to see long life and good days, refrain your tongue from speaking evil. You know, put a bridle on your tongue. For he that seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, the Bible said this man's religion is in vain. But we instigate things with our doings and with our talk. And then when that thing gets to going, we don't even want to be a part of it ourselves. So let's don't gossip. Let's don't backbite. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's instigate something that we want to be part of. Let's project something that we want to be part of. You know, let's project life and happiness and health, sweetness, kindness, and jubilance and joy. And if you see somebody's wrong, especially your brother overtaken in a fault, if you're spiritual, the Bible said, go to him. And when you go to him, consider yourself, lest you be taken into a snare yourself. You know, be careful how you approach him and what you say. If you want to rebuke him, reprove him, as long as he's not an elder in Christ, then go ahead. You can reprove him, you can rebuke him. If he's an elder, you need to get a couple of witnesses to show that he's in error and then bring it before the right people and have a little talk with him. You don't rebuke an elder. But do you understand what I'm saying? See, I can't go up to the president and rebuke the president, can I? I might use a little entreaty, and if I can squeeze into the White House, I might drop a thought in his mind that he might think on it, straighten him out if he goes wrong. But if I go up there and say, see here, Mr. President, that's the end, you know, right there. Just put the bridle on me and turn me around, send me home. You don't do that to God's elders and God's leaders, God's ministers. But you can work things right and really help them a lot of times. Because if they're great men, they're looking for the right thing. Same way with God's people. They're looking for the right thing. And if you entreat them well, and you talk to them right, and you go to them to restore them in the right way, they'll thank you for it. They'll be grateful because they don't want to get caught in a snare. They don't want to be in trouble. They don't want the chastisement of God. So let's praise God. Let's be adventurous. Let's do something for God. Let's stretch out and instigate something that will be exciting and draw people from everywhere. But while we're doing it, let's make sure that we don't compromise and instigate some worldly thing. Because if we do, God will smite it and destroy it, no matter how big it gets. We'll all die with it. Like Samson, we may get some of our enemies, but we'll die with it. His folly got him into that problem. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? I want to say once more that we're grateful for our brother and sister that's come all the way from California, maybe on their journey going somewhere or stopping in or whatever. We're so grateful for them stopping here. And also for our Carolinian friends and some of them brothers and sisters that have come to be with us this morning, and people from different places that come so regularly, even from around the different parts of the nation and the world. Also for Brother Bullard, I happen to see Larry back there. He was gone when I was here. And I see that he and Sister Nancy has returned from over in Mississippi. They're still working on selling their properties in that area to move to Bethlehem. But let's just sing this little chorus into my heart. Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. While we sing this little chorus, and you're inviting Jesus into your heart, why don't we just step down to the altar this morning and rededicate our lives? You know, having gone where we went to and done what we did, it has great spiritual significance to them that understand spiritual things. So then today is a great day of significance. I didn't expound any present day truth as to revelation. I didn't say anything. Maybe I will tonight. But I want you to know there's a great thing taking place, folks. A great mighty thing. Let's do something for God. You know, our task seems great sometimes. But when we see others accomplish their purpose in life, and their zeal being so great, and the task being so outstanding, and yet they do it. It's really something, you know, it's really something to think that we would let some little thing, so minor as to what it might be, just let that some little something keep us from our victory and from our goal. Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. I remember one time the Lord was dealing with me to fast. I always, you know, just tried to fast with a regularity because a minister is supposed to do that. But I just didn't want to fast. I just couldn't get my mind to fast. And I was fixing to go into revival, and I needed to for the deliverance of the people. And finally, I just made up my mind that I wasn't going to be like that. You know, and so because the devil did me like he did, I just fasted through the whole revival. I started from the beginning, and I just went through the whole thing. And God gave us some healing, some outstanding things. And I thought, you know, when I was finishing my fast, or pretty much toward it, I thought, dear God, how easy. Paul said, the sin that does so easily beset us. How easily I could have missed God. And I thought, you know, just procrastinating a little bit or putting things off a little bit. And such a beautiful thing happened. And yet if I'd put it off, it wouldn't have happened. Just putting it off a little bit. And it would have just ruined everything. And it wasn't all that hard when I got started. You know what it is? It's the mind. You serve God with the mind. That's where the problem is. The mind. You know, your human senses said, oh, come on, let's eat and drink and be merry. We can fast tomorrow. Let's go and visit the relatives today. It's been a long time. We can, you know, pray the next day. We study the next day. We'll go to church the next time. Oh, it's too much out of the way, too far out of the way. And besides, they're strangers, you know. We won't stop into church today. I know this happens to me traveling and different things that take place in my life. Task too great. I just ain't got time. I can't find the perseverance, and I can't find the endurance, you know, just to tolerate what I'll have to tolerate to be able to accomplish my purpose. That's sad, folks. You know,
I enjoy flying, I'm sure that most of you do. But I just about despise flying in the sense that you get on a plane and you stay on there for hours and they drink and they curse and go on. It's just a frolic. After you get a little ways out of the States, it's just a drunken party. And I just about despise it. You're jammed up like a bunch of pigs in the plane and no decency whatsoever. But you know, I endure those things and I press in and I get my mind in the right condition for it. I endure it so that I can get to those people overseas that need help. Try to reach the needy and reach those that are lost. But as I say, it's a state of mind. You've got to get in the right frame of mind. A mind is a world of sovereignty. Whatever your mind is, whatever your skill is, your ambition, you're given to that world. If you're a son of God, folks, you're supposed to be given to the mind of Christ. Fully given to the mind of Christ. That's supposed to be your world. This is our world, is the mind of Christ. Heaven. There is a mind. This mind is heaven. It's a state of bliss. And the body will soon conform to it, being changed from glory to glory, as the unveiled mistress of God come forth. But there is another mind that appears to be life. And the Bible said, a way that seemeth right unto man, the end thereof is the ways of death. There are gates in this world that are called human gates, that are gates to hell, that he said would not prevail against this. And then there are gates in this world that are human gates that are called gates of heaven. Whereas the Bible said, lift up your heads, ye everlasting gates, that the King of glory may come in. But whatever it might be, we've got a purpose, we've got a zeal, we've got an endeavor, we've got a plan, we've got a project. And he that gathereth not with me, Jesus said, scattereth abroad. So examine yourself, see if you be in the faith. Check up on your project and see what it is. And whether or not you're going to want to be a part of it yourself at the end when it's all finished. Great entertainers build things that they don't want to be a part of when the end comes. And they look down that lonesome valley and they see what it's all about. They don't want to be great money men, build empires that they don't want to be a part of when the day of death begins to dawn on them. While you've got your heads bowed, I'm going to ask Brother Clyde Cobbs, if he will, to come up and pray with you. And as Clyde comes, I want you to consider this morning, if you've never made a commitment to God, I want you to make that great commitment. Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that God's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that great day. If you've never made the commitment, make the commitment now. We say, Father, into thine hands I commit my spirit, or I commend my spirit to thee. Into thine hands. God is a spirit, and the Bible said they that serve God must serve him in spirit and in truth. For God seeketh such to worship him. So this morning, let's be spiritual. Let's release that inter-spiritual man to the will and desire and ambition of our Heavenly Father to be exactly like him. And let our zeal just run over for Christ, just wanting to do something until the last breath, to the last step. They use the terms out west, he died with his boots on. There used to be an admiration of a man that worked, built his little fences around his ranch and kept everything going and fed his little family. And they'd find him working sometimes, dead, died with his boots on, making an effort. You know, let's do that. Let's be one, as we say, that would die with our boots on if it comes to that. That is for Christ, being active and alive. And the Bible said, blessed is that servant that I so find doing. When I come, if I find him feeding my household, I'll make him ruler over all that I have. Let's do that, folks. Let's be a real, genuine child of God and a light and an inspiration.